it's time to get started. So we're, what we've done is we've talked about overall hermeneutic. Then we talked about exegesis rules. And I have 8 exegesis rules, and we're on number 5. We were on number 5 last week, and we only got about halfway through. So we'll try to finish number 5 this week, and then next week we'll finish number 6. And, 2 people are in the waiting room. Oh, you.
I'm sorry, I didn't see him. I was looking for green.
There we go.
My bad.
Okay. So we get this. There we go. What was I saying? Oh, yeah. I have 8. That's an expansion of Hillel. He started with 7. I added 1. There are people who have 17. They have 12. Some people have 30. Anyway, I've narrowed it down to 8. So we're on number 5, and we started. My rule number 5 is don't interpret scripture in light of personal experience, but instead interpret personal experience in light of scripture. And that's just a recognition of the fact that our personal experience is going to impact the way that we understand biblical information. If it does nothing else, our personal experience will make it very important to us that we understand all of the nuances of a particular passage. And for somebody else who doesn't have our personal experience, it can be just an academic exercise. And I don't mean to degrade an academic exercise. It's just sometimes it's real, real, real important to us to have an understanding of that. So we're willing to put in 24/7 thinking about a particular passage, and somebody else doesn't do that because it's not that critical that they understand it. Personal experience can color our interpretation. And the illustration that I used was a Roman citizen who's undergoing persecution, who reads Romans 13, 1 through 7. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. There are no powers except those that exist by God or from God. And if you're being persecuted by the Roman authorities, you have a different outlook on that than 20th century Americans do. Okay? And I don't mean to say that all 20th century people are in such a favorable status as we are, because there are a lot of places in the world where Christians are being persecuted. Kim and I had a friend when we lived in Fairbanks who lived in Iran when he was converted. And Iran, being an Islamic country, when the Ayatollah came to power, he owned his own business, and his family was there. He wasn't married at the time. And so he just decided to walk away from his business, told everybody he was going on a buying trip overseas, got on an airplane, flew to the United States, and never looked back.
And that was when the Shah was deported.
When the Shah was deported. So, you know, he talks about serving the Lord's Supper when he was in Iran. And he said, if you pass the Lord's Supper, if you're the guy at the front who passes it to everybody, that's, you could be signing your death warrant for doing that.
Yeah, if there was a spy in the group.
Yeah. Because that meant that it was easy to say, you are a Christian. And so, you know, his understanding of a passage like 1 Corinthians 11 is a lot deeper than mine is. And it should be that way. Personal experience is going to color the way that we interpret Scripture or the way that we understand Scripture. Personal experience should interpret or inform interpretation. A slave is going to understand James 2:6 in a different way than a slave owner. Servants, be obedient to your masters. And it, you know, in those days it was slaves. In those days it was slaves and slave owners. Today it's not slaves and slave owners. It's employers and employees. So the fact that we have personal experiences should interpret or should help us to understand biblical information. Personal experience increases our diligence as we focus on interpreting certain scriptures, which might lead, because our personal experience changes over time, it might lead, because we spend so much time understanding a passage and going a lot deeper than what we had before with that just academic understanding, it might mean that we're going to change our understanding of the biblical information. Okay? And that's to be expected. And then I started with the illustration of the soldier who's listening to John the Baptist in Luke 3, verse 14. And he's going to have to really wrestle with what John the Baptist is saying. And a guy who is a school teacher back then doesn't really pay much attention to soldiers do violence to no man. Be content with your wages. Extort money from no one. Because the school teacher doesn't do that. Okay? So, because we're in that position, we pay really close attention to exactly what John the Baptist is saying. And when we're involved in a marriage, especially a marriage that is not a happy marriage, and one where there's divorce or there's abuse or all kinds of things arise in relationships, right? When we find ourselves involved in that kind of situation, we pay very close attention to Matthew 19 and Matthew 5. Or Matthew 9. And that's to be expected. And if we have an academic understanding and we think we understand what that passage says, we get into a position where we're going to be divorced. And all of a sudden we have to figure out a lot more about what that says. If you're not in that position, you have this wonderful advantage of being able to have a basic understanding of the passage, but that's all you have to do. Okay?
I have an example of something kind of like that that just happened fairly recently. In a Bible class that I'm leading or facilitating, a question about original sin came up. Well, I've studied original sin before, and I've thought about it, and I thought I had a fairly decent understanding of it. But in anticipation of more questions coming up in future discussions with this woman, I thought, man, I better bone up on that. I better really learn what I believe the scriptures are teaching.
Yeah, are you guilty? And, original sin, are you guilty of Adam's
right,
sin?
Right, are you guilty? Are you born with Adam's sin? Are you born with the sins of the fathers? And so I really had to kind of do a deep dive, and it turns out that the question didn't come up again. Because I had decided that I wasn't going to nudge that. I wasn't going to prod it. I was going to let it see if it came up organically again. But I also kind of baited and kind of set the stage so that it could come up. But she didn't ask the question again. I don't know if that was because of my initial response to her initial question. I don't know. But anyway, but it compelled me to study something on a much deeper level than I had ever studied. I'd studied it, but it's kind of like, I think that what we're saying here isn't that you're not going to study Matthew 19 and learn as much as you can, or Luke 3, or any of these others, but when it's speaking kind of to you personally, you probably do a deeper dive and try to really grapple with some hard things to understand. I think.
And the fact that your increased diligence causes you to reach a different conclusion than what you had reached before, we have a tendency to say, well, you're in that situation and you don't want to do what the biblical information says. So you just change your mind. You're just changing whatever you understand based on your personal situation. And sometimes people do, okay? Sometimes we do that, but not always. And we have to be very careful to support people who are increasing their understanding. So it's not an easy thing to have to understand biblical information about your situation. Okay, questions, anybody? Oh, got somebody else that must come in. My.
Yeah, I saw that.
He came in and left, and I couldn't tell.
There's Bill.
Oh, come on.
Which I didn't even know.
I think he may have.
Okay.
Left.
Okay.
Well, Dean, if I remember right, when we ended last week, I asked if we could continue that conversation. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Is that still okay?
Yeah.
To continue without throwing you off your...
Yeah. No, that's fine.
I guess I need to, if it's okay, if you can help me understand the way I understood you, is the passage in Matthew 19 where it says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. That, what I just read, is your reason for believing that divorce is never okay.
Among a lot of other things. Among a lot of other discussions about that.
Okay, other scriptures?
Yeah.
That
Matthew 5, the repeating of this in the other Gospels, 1 Corinthians 7, the Old Testament. Ezra and Nehemiah encountered a situation when they came back, when they started trying to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that a lot of the people had taken foreign wives in that situation, when they were in captivity. And they came to Ezra and Nehemiah and said, what do we do? He said, let me talk to the Lord. He came back and he said, put them away. You were never supposed to marry them in the first place. So, there, you know, it's not just Matthew 19.
Okay, but...
How does that support your... conclusion.
I'm sorry?
How does that support your conclusion? Your conclusion is you never put them away, but the God gave them direction.
Well, I said it goes into, it's a part of my conclusion.
Okay.
If, you know, I have to consider information that may be difficult for me to understand and information that confirms what I understand from other passages. Okay? So you have to take it all. And for me, Matthew or Ezra and Nehemiah present a very difficult case. And I think what Ezra and Nehemiah are saying is you dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. They had divorced their mates and married these other women. And he says, your treachery implicates you. And so you must divorce your current mate.
Okay, you didn't say that part. Okay, got it.
Okay,
now
sorry.
I get it.
I should
okay.
get it.
Now I get it.
That's my understanding.
Okay, got it.
So is it the part in here that says, and I know there's other scriptures.
Yeah.
The part that says Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, or is it the part it was not this way from the beginning? Or is it both of them? And I don't understand the, because your hearts were hard, how that says that you can never divorce.
Well, what Moses said was, you could put away your wife for fornication. Okay? He didn't say you must. He didn't say you should. He said you can. And the reason that he said that is because you're hard-hearted. And you will not listen when God says, don't put away your mate. From the very beginning, if you go all the way back to the garden and you look at the way Jesus uses the case in the garden, he says, what man had, or what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay? He says, that's the way it was from the beginning. But some of you have such hard hearts that I had to make a concession to hard-hearted people. And I just don't ever want to put myself in the position of being that hard-hearted.
So they didn't...
I just, this whole thing, I read and I read and I read, and I don't understand if God will forgive everything, but it's like, not divorce, I'm not forgiving divorce. Because if you remarry, that's it.
But I don't think that's what you're saying.
No, I'm not saying that.
Saying that, but that's what I have.
Yeah, some people.
And it just, I think, then somebody that was divorced when they were 21, because they were stupid and made mistakes. And I don't believe in divorce.
No,
I'm not,
of course not
condoning it. But, and then they marry again when they're 30, and they've been married for 20 years, and they have children, and you go to church, and you want to be baptized, but and they say, nope, not unless you leave the current wife.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I cannot understand that.
Right.
And I know a lot of people
agree with you.
Go ahead.
Oh, it's a one call.
Oh, it's a one call.
Uh-huh.
Hold on.
This is a message for the members of the Cobra Church of Christ.
One person leave their phone on speaker.
It's only one.
Have other plans for me. Let's be sure to keep such a much. Have a good night.
Okay. Let's take just a minute and have a prayer for Carol.
I guess she was probably saying that at the Pete Moore House she can have visitors.
Yes, she can.
I guess that's the implication of that.
So let's just pray to God about Carolyn. Father, you know our sister Carolyn is having a really, really difficult time. Bone cancer is incredibly painful. It has to weigh on her spirit as much as it weighs on her body. And we don't know if it's your will to heal her of this. If it is, then we would pray that you heal her. If it's not, then God, please give her peace and give her some respite from the pain if you can. We know that you can. And help us to know how to be good ministers to her as she is thinking that she's facing the end of her life. Thank you that she has such a supportive family. And thank you for her life. She has been such an example to us. So will you help Carolyn, please? We know that you can, and we know that you listen. Jesus, you said that we could use your name when we come to the Father, that you would help us with our prayers, and we ask you to do that now. Amen. Amen.
Yeah, she goes for respite for the family. That's why she goes to the people.
Right? Yeah. Okay.
Well, can I chime in on this discussion we're having?
No. I'm kidding.
And I think it's because you and I have had so many conversations about this, and we don't agree with one another. But which is okay. But for you to say that you think that divorce is a result of hardness of heart, and that you would never divorce, and that you think that divorce is not really what God had planned, that Moses had permitted it because these people were so hard-hearted and kind of like dead set on doing this, that he kind of made this provision, like, you know. And so anyway, but that doesn't mean that, say, if someone in this congregation is having an issue and they're going through a divorce, that you're going to have an issue with that. And that you're going to say, oh, no, under no circumstance can you ever get a divorce. You might want to talk with them about all of the implications of that, but I don't know that you have the opinion or of the opinion that could cost you your soul. I don't know.
The thing that will cost you your soul is saying, I don't care what God says.
Right, that hardness of heart.
Okay. Right. If that's not your, if that's not what's going on, I'm going to support you entirely.
Right.
And, you know, if you divorce me, I'll support you.
Okay.
No, my point is, that's why we study something like hermeneutics, because a big part of this is figuring out how we can support people who have reached a different understanding than we have. And I'm absolutely supportive of somebody who says, I read the Bible and this is what I conclude from what the Bible says. If that's what they did, then I'll support them entirely. If they say to me, well, what's your understanding? I'm going to tell them, I'm not going to share that with you, because it's important that you have an understanding of your own. Okay?
Or if they say, well, I know that's what it says, but I'm not going to do it that way.
Right.
I mean, that's completely, that's
yeah.
You don't have anything in common with that person.
Yeah. Now, I'm kind of like the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 7, he gave his advice about not being married, okay? And he on a number of occasions in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, I think I have the mind of Christ. I think I understand what Jesus would be telling you in this situation. And because he had that, he can give that advice. And I don't have that, so I don't give that advice. Because I know that the advice that I would give somebody is a very difficult thing. Okay? And I don't want to make their life worse. So, where Paul might say, don't marry. You're better off if you don't marry at all. I would never say that to anybody. That might be my understanding. But I wouldn't say that to anybody.
Okay, so do you think, and I might be wrong for asking, do you think in your the way you think, or the way you believe, the way you understand, adultery is not even a reason for divorce, the way you believe?
In my understanding, fornication is something that ought to be forgiven and not lead to divorce.
It can be, but if that person leaves,
so you think it's wrong? If they leave,
we're talking about something else. You're not under bondage. You don't have to follow them. Okay? And that's what he says a little bit later, and he says that really in 1 Corinthians 7. Okay? But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart.
But you can't marry again.
Well, that's my understanding. Okay? Yeah. That's my understanding. Other people have read that and see it a little bit differently. Okay? So, yeah, my understanding is if Kim committed fornication, what God expects is for me to forgive it.
If she wants forgiveness.
Well, whether she wants it or not, God still expects
it. Well, yeah, but okay, but you... Okay, but you leave, you do that, and you leave, and...
Then I would not do anything to end that marriage.
Do you think it's okay for you to divorce her, or do you believe it is not okay to divorce her?
In my understanding, if you do that, it's just because you have a hard heart.
Joseph was going to divorce Mary.
I'm sorry?
Joseph was going to divorce Mary in Matthew 1:18 and 19. Mm-hmm. We just read about it last night.
Right.
For adultery.
Right. But he didn't.
Well, I know. But he was.
But he saw that as an option.
Okay.
Yeah,
he saw it as an option. That's not to say that's what God expected him to do. I think God expected him to do exactly what he did. Now, it wasn't a case of fornication.
Right. Well, right. But that was the reason.
That was why he was going to put her away.
Right.
Well, sure. You know,
if
I had been in Joseph's situation, and you said, I'm pregnant, I'm not going to say, oh, it's the Holy Spirit's work. No.
Okay.
I would say that even if she had committed fornication, Joseph should still marry her. So that's...
Right, and I really want to understand it. I'm not trying to...
Yeah,
not,
that's
not
my...
Trying to do anything
that's my that. Understanding. But no... You've never heard me preach about this.
Right.
Okay? And you've never heard me discuss it outside of maybe we've had a discussion, but never in public. Because I don't offer my opinion. If somebody comes to me and says, what should I do? I'm going to tell them all the biblical passages that talk about this and say, you have to read it and come to a conclusion.
So do you do that with any topic or just divorce?
I do it with every topic.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody came to me and said, you know, marijuana is legal, should I be able to smoke marijuana? I would talk to them about pharmacopoeia, which is, you know, the biblical term that I think encompasses the use of all kinds of drugs. And so, yeah, I would talk about that, but I would, my understanding is if it alters your state of consciousness, no. But that's my understanding.
So the example, and I don't know if you remember, that I gave last week, because this has really been weighing on my mind, feeling like maybe I am doing the wrong thing, about my friend, that I went to her mediation with her a few months ago because her husband, for 30 years, has been sleeping with other guys. So you think she needs to stay that in that marriage, which is not even a marriage.
He has chosen to leave, okay? What I would tell her is don't ever shut the door. If he came back, would you accept him back? Then there's always a possibility that he will.
You just say that like it's just, and I know you don't mean it like this, but it's just like, oh, okay, you decided not to be gay anymore, come on back. I mean, it's just, it seems so much more difficult than that.
It is more difficult.
You're right. It is. And because I've never been in that situation, I haven't looked at all of the nuances. And I'm sure she has. Well, I don't know her.
Right.
I don't know who it is. But if she's a Christian, she's probably considered all of those nuances. So I would not. The best understanding that I have of that situation, and frankly, I have not looked at that situation. But I don't see that the fact that he's choosing to have homosexual relationships outside of his marriage is any different than having heterosexual relationships out of his marriage. So I wouldn't. In 20th century American mind, if it's a homosexual relationship, it's over. Okay? But it's no more difficult to stop being homosexual than it is to stop sleeping with your secretary.
I don't know about that, but
I don't either. One thing that I would observe that I think is pretty accurate is wherever you fall within this particular discussion on divorce, remarriage, and all of those things, whatever position that you, and I, when I say a position you take, I'm going to make the assumption that you have studied it and diligently, and that you've come to it, reached a conclusion that you think is based on what God wants. Whatever position you take, it's going to be complicated, no matter what. Because people are complicated and relationships are complicated. So
right.
So whether it's your position or somebody else's position or, it doesn't matter. I mean, every time I study this subject, it's not, in my mind, super clear. And that's why I think we keep studying. And that's why we keep, you know, I also think that Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. And the sin there was the hardness of your heart against God.
Okay.
And to me, then Jesus refers back to what God intended marriage to be, what marriage is supposed to be. So that's where I kind of land. So I tend to think more along the lines that you do, but I also think that sometimes that situations and relationships get really messy and complicated. And I don't know that I can take a hard line. I'm not sure that Jesus was taking a hard line here. I really don't. I'm not sure that he was taking a hard line. So it's going to be complicated no matter where you land and
right.
on your understanding. So,
right.
And that's why studies like this are so important in my mind, is because like you said, we have to understand how to support someone who may have a different, a Christian who may have studied this and come to a little bit different conclusion. They may say, you know what, divorce is detestable. God hates divorce. It says in the Bible, God hates divorce. You're in a situation that God hates. But you've got to figure that out and kind of work through it. And
where is that verse?
I can't remember where it is, but it says
it came up last week too, and I forgot to ask where it was. I tried to find it.
Yeah. But I think what we need to understand is these things aren't always so cut and dry. There are very few things, I think, that God requires of us that is cut and dry, black and white, that, you know, this way. And I just think because there are so many interpretations. And I think that we have an overall hermeneutic that, and I think that's what you're talking about in these eight, or it could be debated nine. I pointed out nine anyway. rules, that shade the way you think about scriptures. We were talking about it the other day. I have a hermeneutic that kind of guides the way I read scripture, and I have come to it through study. I don't know every other Christian shares it, but it's the way I, so everything I read, it gets sort of filtered through that overall understanding of what I think this book is and what it's about, and what it describes as a relationship between God and man. And so this, when I read Matthew 19:8, I'm reading it from the historical perspective and what Jesus is telling them. And he's referring back to, you know what? People have messed up like they've always messed up. And they let sin get in the way. They let hardness of their hearts get in the way. And God does not want that for you. This is not a good place to be. And I think it's fair to say to somebody who's going through a horrible time and their marriage is falling apart and saying, this is not what God wants for you. This is not what God wants in your life. That's very clear. So there's some things that are clear and some things that aren't, and it's complex and it's hard. Understanding scripture is hard.
It is, and I think that baffles me because I just don't understand why or how it should be.
Because it, in my mind, and this is my hermeneutic, because it is so critical to who we are as human beings and who we are in our relationship with God and who we are as spiritual beings, that it requires work. And anything worth having in this life and in our afterlife, anything worth having is worth working hard for. So that's why we're in the scriptures all the time. That's why we're working so hard at it. And that's why we struggle and we have this tension all the time. You know, I understand, you know, James one way and John another way, and Shannon's another thing. Wait a minute, are they contradicting each other? Or what's going on here? You know, and that's okay. It's okay to have that tension and that friction and that angst, and because it's important. Things that aren't important in life, those things are pretty cut and dry. It's pretty simple, pretty straight. I follow this rule, I do this, check, did that, check. Yep, I checked off on my list. Our spiritual nature is far more important than that. Far more important.
So do you think that there is one right answer to this?
No.
You think?
I think.
Well, there's probably one right answer, but the only person that knows what it is God.
So I guess my concern is, or one of the many, is that, and I'm just going to use you as an example, is all. We're still friends and I still love you, right? We're okay?
Yeah, we're okay.
Okay. So you have Dean who believes, and correct me if I'm wrong, but anyway, divorce is never okay. I believe divorce is okay if there's adultery, whether it's with another woman, another man, you know, whatever. One of us is right and one of us is wrong.
Not necessarily.
Both of us have done our very best to come to an understanding of what the biblical information tells me, and we can still be together.
I'm not even worried about being together. I'm worried about being wrong in God's eyes. And so I feel like you believe strongly that way. I believe strongly that it is okay to divorce. I feel like one of us is right, one of us is wrong.
Why does one have to be right and wrong? Where does grace and mercy come into this? Where does a relationship with a loving God who forgives you come into this? So if you do your diligence and you do your very, very best to understand it, and he does his very, very best to understand it, it doesn't have to be one person's right and one person's wrong. Why would it have to be? That's
because
what I don't
think
understand.
How can we both be right? I mean, how can...
Because you both have a relationship with a loving God.
I think
that's mercy and grace on you.
And what it boils down to is, yeah, there's a right and a wrong. Okay?
Okay. I agree.
The only person that knows what it is God.
Right.
And when you get to heaven and you're standing looking at God, and he says, why did you believe that? You cannot say to him, because Dean said to believe it. He's going to say, why did you believe that? And that's what matters. It's not saying, I found an editor somewhere or a book author who agrees with my interpretation, and I follow him. Oh, I wanted you to follow me. So, you know, God says, I wanted you to follow me.
So you think it can be both ways? You think he can be right and I can be right?
I guess I don't follow him right and wrong. I don't think in those terms of right and wrong.
How do you not think enough? How do you...
Well...
Don't you always want to be right?
I'm sorry?
Don't you always want to be right? What I mean,
I want to strive. I want to strive to... I'm assuming that question is directed at me. So I'm answering it. I want to strive to live in a relationship with God where I grow closer and closer to him every day so that I grow more and more like him.
Mm-hmm.
So that means I'm going to be applying myself and depending on his grace and mercy. And I'm okay with making mistakes. I'm okay with sometimes being wrong. Because I think God says it's okay that sometimes I'm wrong. I may have a completely wrong understanding of a passage. And then all of a sudden, years later, the light bulb comes on. It's like, oh, I never saw that before. That happens to me all the time. And then I have to go back and I have to sort of, well, then what does that mean for this? And what does that mean for that? And, you know, maybe... Now I've come to an understanding that maybe all these years, now I see it differently.
Right.
Not that I'm right or wrong. It's just it's a growth process.
Yeah, and I understand what you're saying. I guess I feel like I'm, and I know this is a problem, I am just so black and white with things.
Mm-hmm.
It's either right or it's wrong.
Uh-huh.
What is it? I don't know.
Right.
I feel like he's right or I'm right. He's wrong or I'm wrong. And I just don't feel like there's any...
Or we could both be wrong.
We could both be wrong. Yeah. We can't both be right, I don't think.
We've said that for a long time. My dad had to go to, because he was a CPA and kept the books for a big corporation, they were audited every year. And he would go in to the auditor's office, and the auditor says, this is the way you're supposed to do it. He says, no, I read it right here. It says, do it this way. And the auditor says, yeah, but I'm right. And my dad always looked at him and said, says who?
Let's go back and look at the rules.
Yeah.
You know, it's I'm not here to make rules for everybody. If my job was to make rules for everybody else, I would have to be sure that my rules were right.
You know, I'm sitting here thinking, and I might regret these words, I don't know, because I haven't really thought it through yet, but I think I would rather say I'm forgiven than I'm right. I would rather say that I am a forgiven being and I am a recipient of God's grace than to say I'm right.
Forgive, don't you think? God knows how hard you're struggling with this.
Yeah.
And he knows you want to do it.
Yes.
His way. But this is extremely difficult to decide what is the complete correct answer.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm with you. I mean, I struggle with this because I have three children that have all been divorced
right.
and remarried.
Right.
I mean, and they're, it's,
yeah.
it's hard. Yeah.
And I guess we would struggle it, like you said earlier, at different levels. You know, if you're right smack dab in the middle of it,
mm-hmm.
your struggle is far different. And sometimes you just have to say, I have to depend on God's grace and mercy. I can't.
You do.
But you could, you know, there are all kinds of situations that are like this.
Oh, yeah. It's not just right. this. It's not just
yes.
this. Oh, all kinds of stuff.
Should you take a job that means that you are not going to be able to worship with a group of Christians for 6 months?
Or, you know, I mean, I had a real, my real life experience with my work is my job was to write policy for employees that were, I think, against God's will. That the state of California said, we have to do this. And I had to write the policies for the employee manual and write all of the policies and procedures for the organization that I did not think were of the had the same values that God would hold us to, the same principles. And, but I was the person in that position. So as a Christian, how do you deal with that? And I grappled with it all the time because of the nature of the job that I had. And I wasn't in a position where I could say, I can't do that.
Right.
I had to figure out how to do it.
Okay.
Sorry.
I just want to move the discussion forward
okay.
a little bit.
Okay.
Because we're running out of time and I would like to finish this. I think we've made the point sufficiently. It's also important for us to realize that just because the difficulty of application is not dispositive, which means just because it would be hard to do doesn't mean it's wrong. And it doesn't mean it's right. Because sometimes we fall into a trap saying, well, you're just choosing the easy way out. And we can't go there. So the difficulty of application is not dispositive. And you see it in Matthew 19, verses 10 through 12. Because the apostles come to Jesus and they say, if that's the way it is, then it's better not to be married. And he says, some people can do that. It essentially, it says some people are eunuchs from birth, some people are made eunuchs, and some people are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. Not everybody can bear that. And it's kind of like 1 Corinthians 7. You know, Paul says, you're better off if you don't marry, because if you get married, you have divided loyalty. You have to take care of your husband or your wife, and you want to serve God. So that would be can you imagine how difficult it would be to tell somebody, no, don't marry? But, and that's what Paul did. And you know, fortunately he was inspired, and I'm not, so I'm not going to. Not going to go there, but I and if you read 1 Corinthians 7, he sort of says, you, if you're a husband, if you are the father in a household and you have a daughter, give her that advice. But if you give her in marriage, you're not sinning. Okay. So I never gave that advice to my girls. Don't get married. However, that's what Paul did. So the fact that it's hard doesn't mean that it's wrong. It's not dispositive. And the fact that it's hard doesn't make it virtuous. So I don't ever want to be guilty of saying, well, you're just taking the easy way out. I try to never say that.
Well, it's not easy if it's against what God says. That doesn't make it easy.
No, it doesn't.
No, I just think the subject is very hard.
Then, number six. This is sub-point number five. My bad experience based on activity is not universal. And my bad experience may be true. The fact that you can say, I know of a lot of cases where somebody did this and this is what happened. That is not necessarily a correct interpretation of biblical information. So, my bad experience, even though it's true, may not be universal. You know, would I tell my girls, marry a Christian? Yeah. Because I know a lot of people who didn't marry Christians and their faith faltered because of the difficulty of being married to somebody that's not a Christian. But that's not universal.
No, but if you get married like I did, and neither one of us were Christians, I'm making it work. I'm trying. Sure. And he's not forbidding me to be, so we've worked that out. And of course, I feel like a failure because he's not a Christian, but he has to come to that on his own.
Yeah,
his own.
And Rick has been very supportive, you know,
yeah,
just
yeah.
As Johnny was always very supportive of Margaret. We have a friend who just recently was baptized.
Just 2 days ago.
Yeah, just 2 days ago.
I've been married for 50, almost 60 years. And wow. And she's been praying for this, and he finally obeyed God.
So he was baptized.
Oh, maybe it'll work, because I've been praying too, and we've been married 58 years.
I think Phil and Lori
keep praying.
58 years.
Oh, yeah. I will. I do. I just...
So...
But I think the point is, just because other people have had bad experiences doesn't mean that everybody's going to have a bad experience.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And it may be true that other people did have the bad experience.
It doesn't diminish that. It's just...
Okay. But that's imposing on the scripture my experience to help me understand what that says. So we're trying to avoid that. We're trying to say, what does the biblical information say? And yeah, some of my experience looks that way too. So the conclusion that I draw, we should interpret without bias and then apply a scripture to our situation. And we don't always do that. Sometimes we we church shop. You know, if I go to church here, then the preacher's understanding is this, I'll go somewhere else.
Yeah, and that comes back to attitude, and you better study your Bible so you see. Mm-hmm. And so I just don't understand people looking for a church. Because they're looking, when they say that, they're looking for something that suits what they want to hear or do.
No, that could be. That could be.
For the most
part. Now, it could also be that they're saying, I have an understanding, I have reached it based on my study of the biblical information, and I need to find somebody that will support me even though they disagree with me, because they know that I reached it based on study of biblical information.
And I think the caution here is, this is just human nature, that we want to associate with people who think like we do, right? And I don't know that necessarily people have an ulterior motive, that they're, you know, that, you know, they want to support a non-biblical understanding, or they just want to do what they want to do. But I just think that that's all of this stuff is just kind of human nature. When we look at scripture, we're going to filter it through our own experiences. We're going to filter it a little bit differently. We're going to filter it through our own hermeneutic, our own worldview. And it's hard not to, and so I think this is just very cautionary. We do that with everything in life, you know. Vicki said she likes the black and white. She's going to choose a career that's kind of that way, you know. I like the nuances. I like the, you know, more fluid, and I like that things aren't so black and white. So I choose a different kind of career. We want to associate with where we feel comfortable. It matches our temperament and personality. So that's just human nature.
Yeah. So my point is, don't look for a church that agrees with a church that's accommodative language. Understand that that's accommodative language, because churches don't believe anything. Individuals believe something. So look for a church where the basic premise that you will hear from everybody in that church is, you have to understand the Bible. Don't look for a church where somebody says, I'm going to tell you what it says. Okay, so, you know, I've my whole life it has been trying to figure out how to exist with people with whom I disagree sometimes. And there are, you know,
I'd say that's probably true.
you don't get to walk away from your family because you disagree with your family. And my dad and I had violent
physical altercations. We never
came to blows, but we saw things very differently. Okay. So, I think all of that goes into understanding the role that our personal experience is going to play in the way that we understand biblical information.